appreciate the prayer that's been offered by our brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ. I would ask that each one of you would pray for us during this time. We would stand before you. There's three verses of Scripture I want us to look at really quick this morning before we go forward. And just considering scriptural questions that would help us with understanding a proper interpretation of the Bible and having a proper interpretation of the Bible. And these three verses have a phrase that is exactly the same in all three verses. It's just a repeated phrase that was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this, Jesus is teaching us all something. If you notice with me in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, and all three of these are going to be in the Gospel of Matthew. There was a time on the Sabbath day here in the Gospel, Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, which was the seventh day of the week. You know, God sanctified this day, and men were told to rest on this day. The reason they were told to rest on this day was in remembering God and creation, and also the children of Israel were commanded to rest on this day that they'd remember that God brought them out of Egyptian bondage. If I'm not mistaken, this was the fourth commandment of the ten that were given by God from Sinai. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. I don't know if you know this, but if you'll read through the New Testament, of those ten commandments that were given by God, nine of them are repeated. Do you know in the New Testament, there's one of those commandments that's not repeated? You know which one it is? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It's not repeated in the New Testament. Now, I believe we have a day of rest in the New Testament church, and we meet together on the first day of the week because the church began to meet on the first day of the week after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's a day of rest for us, but that commandment is not repeated in the New Testament. That commandment was given to a people in specific on the seventh day, but we worship on the first day of the week, and I can prove to you by the day of Pentecost, I can prove to you by 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and also Revelation chapter 1, the church met on the first day of the week after the resurrection of Jesus, and it is our day of rest that we should recognize. But I just thought I'd throw that in there as a little bit of extra. That fourth commandment is not repeated in the New Testament because it was probably not given to Gentiles as a specific commandment, even though we do have a commandment to rest on a day recognizing the Lord and as our Redeemer. Here in this 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, the disciples on the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, they were hungry. And they went into a cornfield here and they plucked corn. And they began to eat. And you'll notice in verse 2, but when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, that's to Jesus, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. They're doing something that's not lawful to do. Now, what was Jesus' response to them? Verse 3, but he said unto them, have ye not read? Stop right there. Have ye not read? What is Jesus saying? You're confused on this issue, and the answer to help you with this confusion is in the Bible. Have you not read? He brought to their attention what David did in 1 Samuel 21, which he ate of the showbread that was taken from the table, which after that bread was taken from the table, I mean, the priest, any priest and anyone was able to eat that bread. It was just sanctified unto the Lord while it was on the table. Jesus said, have you not read? I have read the Bible enough to know that what they did on that day did not break the law. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 24 and 25 teaches us if a man is hungry, he is able to go into a field and pluck corn with his hands. He just cannot go into it on the Sabbath day with a sickle and a vessel. So if a person was hungry on the Sabbath day, I mean if their stomach's growling, God didn't expect them just to stand over here and listen to the stomach growl all day. They were able to go into a field and pluck corn with their hands and eat it. What the disciples did, they didn't break any law. Jesus, in answering the Pharisees who took the law, interpreted it their own way to make them feel more righteous and also to suppress others, Jesus told them they were wrong, and he said, have you not read? The answer to this you're confused on is actually in the Bible. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, there's an argument that's going on. You have one group that comes to the Lord, and they think that, you know, marriage is just something for man, and people can get married and divorced for any reason whatsoever. A man can put away his wife, a wife can put away her husband, it doesn't matter. And there's another group that's there, they say there's no way. No way. There's no reason someone could put away their spouse. Notice in verse 3, the Pharisees also, and this Pharisee group is a group that I've often heard them described as a group that stands so straight they almost fall backward. I mean, they think a lot of themselves. They're a separated one. They're a group of people that did not want to come in contact with anyone that was contrary to what they considered the law to be. I mean, they would ask them to stand at a distance, and I would stand here because if you touch me, you can make me unholy. I mean, how is that for self-righteousness? The Pharisees also came unto him, unto Jesus, tempting him, and said unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? Boom. Phrase again. Same phrase. Have ye not read? What is Jesus saying? The answer to your question and what would help you in any confusion you have is in the Bible. The same as he answered those in Matthew chapter 12. If we want the right answer on this subject, the subject is taught in the Bible. Just go to the Bible and the Bible will give you the answer. Okay? Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 23, the same day came to him some Sadducees. This is a different group than the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees actually believed some good things. They believed in the resurrection of the body at the last day. They believed that the soul and the spirit went home to be with the Lord in heaven when someone passed from this life. They believed in angels. Now, there's a group called the Sadducees. They didn't even believe in a resurrection of the body at the last day. I heard someone say that was why they were so sad, you see. They were sad, you see. They didn't believe even in a resurrection at the last day. Verse 23, these Sadducees, they came to the Lord, and they already have said there's no resurrection. They asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. That's the law of the kinsman redeemer. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 25. They said, now there were with us seven brethren. The first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, meaning that had no children, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second, also to raise up seed for his brother, took his brother's wife, and it to the third, and unto the seventh. And the last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. In the resurrection, since she had all these husbands, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? Who's going to be her husband in the resurrection? And they're just asking Jesus this, tempting him. And I mean, this question was really ridiculous. Jesus said in verse 28, therefore in the resurrection, this is what they said. I've already read that verse. Whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven, meaning having personal identification. Now I want to take just a moment to say this. In heaven, we will have personal identification. I will be Ronnie in heaven. Brother Ken is going to be Brother Ken in heaven. Brother John is going to be Brother John in heaven. Brother Kim is going to be Brother Kim in heaven. But the reason there's no marriage in heaven, see, marriage was given to man for us to have companionship on earth. Now, when we get to heaven, all love that we have for one another on earth will be superseded by a greater love. It's the love that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today, My wife is with us today. I love my wife more than any sister in the church, okay? I love all the sisters of the church, but not like I love my wife. I love her more. Brother Phil, do you agree with that? You love Sister Shelby more than other sisters in the church, and you should. Now, if I said opposite of that, you're going to say I was a dirty, rotten scoundrel, right? If I said I love all the sisters just like I love my wife, that wouldn't be right. I love my wife more than all the sisters of the church, but I love all the sisters of the church. When we get to heaven, there's going to be a greater love than that love I have for Sister Jennifer. It's going to be in the love of the Lord, and it's going to supersede any relational love we have here in this world, so that we'll love everyone greater than we love even our own spouse and children. When we get to heaven, I'll love all kids the same way I love my kids. No, more. I'll love them more because we'll love each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no marriage or giving in marriage in heaven, because marriage is for companionship here in this world, not for glory, because when we get to glory, we'll have personal identification in the Lord, and we'll love each other more than we ever loved each other before. Wow, isn't that good news? That's why I say everyone's going to like me one day. Just wait. Verse 31, but it's touching the resurrection of the dead. Same phrase, have you not read? Jesus said the answer to your question, the answers to help your confusion is in the Bible. Have you not read? Brothers and sisters, this book that we have here, I remember when I was a little child, I heard a preacher, he held it up and he said, this is a roadmap to heaven. It is not a roadmap to heaven. But this book is a roadmap of how we should live in this world. And it is the answer book to all of our spiritual questions. Every question we have, the answer, spiritual question, is in this book. And this book is truth. There's no lie in this book. It's all truth. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16? He said, some scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's not the way that reads. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And because it comes from God, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now I want to put that in my words. You ready? This is my words. This book is right. And this book will tell you what is right. And since this book is right, it'll tell you what's wrong. And since this book is able to tell you what's right and what's wrong when you're wrong, it'll tell you how to get right. And since this book is right and never wrong, and it'll tell you what is wrong when you are right, it'll tell you how to stay right. That's what that verse is saying. This book is right, and it tells you what's right. It tells you what's wrong. It tells you when you're wrong how to get right, and it tells you when you are right how to stay right. That's what that book teaches us. And since it does that, it gives us all the answers. When I was young and I had questions about what I once believed, and I asked people the answers. I said, I need an answer. But every time that I got what I thought was the right answer, it came from that book. Some of these questions I had to search this book to get satisfied that was right. And some of them, when someone answered the question, I already knew. I'd read this book enough to know that's right, what you just said. I want us to consider just a few questions this morning that will help us understand, what is the truth about eternal salvation? What is the truth about us being in heaven one day? What is the truth? What is the fact? When I was younger and I was taught that there was something I needed to do to get right with God, to have a home in heaven, I was taught this. Now, my dad preached this to me. He didn't preach this to me out of anger. He didn't preach this to me with any ill feeling. He was convicted that he had it right. But he preached to me that there was something I had to do in order to become a born-again child of God. Now, what I was told to do was to leave the pew and come to a mourner's bench and pray and get right in my heart. And when I felt right in my heart, I got right with the Lord. That's when I got saved. Now, what I just said, I represented what I was being taught properly. And as long as you represent someone right properly, you're not doing any wrong. I remember the Apostle Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think it's in verse 35, some man will say, and Paul represented those that he was debating accurately. And if I am representing someone accurately, I'm not doing wrong. I'm not speaking gossip. I'm speaking truth. In fact, this is what I was taught. I had a question. My question was, if I've got to do this to become a born-again child of God, what about those that's unable to do that? What about that little infant that dies in the womb? They're not able to do what you're asking me to do. What about the person that doesn't have the mental capacity that I have? What about them? Are they able to do what you're asking me to do? And see, and those questions brought me to this question. Is there a verse of Scripture in the Bible that teaches people are in heaven for different reasons? Because when I would ask those questions, people would say, oh, well, they've got special graces. Brothers and sisters, I believe in special graces, but I believe special graces are for all the children of God. You ready? You know, somebody come to me one time and they said, hey, there, when you go to church, do you have special singers? I said, yeah, all of them. All the singers are special in the house of God. Yeah, a man asked me one time, do you have a mourner's bench when you go to church? I said, yeah, all of them. All of them are mourning. We're all mourning because of our sin. I believe in special graces, but I believe it's special for all God's children alike. Is there a verse of Scripture now? Here's the question. Is there a verse of Scripture that teaches I will be in heaven because I heard a message, believed it, and did something? And a verse of Scripture teaches a child that dies in the womb goes to heaven for a different reason than I will go. Or someone that doesn't have the capacity, or even someone that's born and raised in a part of the world where the gospel's not preached. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, even the name of Jesus Christ being preached has not been all over the world. Has it been all over the world? There's places in the world the name of Jesus Christ has not been spoken. There's places where governments have stopped it from being spoken through history. Is there a verse that teaches people will be in heaven for a different reason? Answer, no, there's not one. Turn with me to the book of Jude. The book of Jude is right before the book of Revelation. I was listening to a man preach about a week ago, and he made a comment. He said, turn with me to Jude chapter 1. And I thought, I don't know about that one, brother. And he told a story. He said, I remember hearing about a preacher. He preached in a morning service, and he was preaching the evening service. He told the congregation, tonight I'm going to preach in Jude chapter 2. And he got started that evening. And he said, I want everyone that morning, he said, I want everyone to read Jude chapter 2 before the service tonight. And that evening, he got up in the pulpit and he said, I want to know by showing of hands how many of you read Jude chapter 2. And he said, about half of them held up their hands. But they said the next Sunday, them with a few more vote him out as pastor. The book of Jude begins verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, which is an amazing statement because Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. Mary and Joseph are his parents. But he didn't say Jude, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, because I'm his half-brother. No, he said, I'm his servant. Wow, what humility. And brother of James, which was the same James that was the penman of the book of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, that means they were set apart before the foundation of the world by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, that means redeemed and in Jesus Christ, preserved never to be lost in Him, and called, that means effectually called by the Holy Spirit to life. Mercy unto you and peace, love be multiplied. Verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, and that's the truth, the body of truth, the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The truth was delivered by Jesus, and it's been preached by men ever since. What does that mean, that common salvation? What does that mean? Common. That means they had something alike. I remember when Sarah Beth was a little baby, you know, we'd put on some of the same clothes. She'd say, Daddy, we match. That's what she'd say. We match. We had something in common. Do you know all the children of God Everyone that's going to be in heaven have something in common. We're all saved the same way. God loved us, Jesus redeemed us, and the Holy Spirit directly has applied that salvation in our hearts. And that salvation is the same for the infant in the womb. I don't believe any infant in the womb goes to hell. I do not believe it. The Bible does not teach it. But it does not teach it because they're going to heaven for some different reason. It's taught because they are children of God and saved the same way everyone else is. Somebody needs to amen that. That's the truth. I told someone, I said, I'll stop believing that if you show me one verse of Scripture where a little infant is in hell. You can't find one. There's not one in the Bible. They are saved by grace the same way we are, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit applying it to us. Remember in Mark chapter 10, I remember I quoted this verse one time in a meeting in Alabama. Man, Brother John, that had to be like 2005, 2006. I mean, it was way back there. Back when I was a young preacher. Mark chapter 10, there were some women brought their infants to the Lord and wanted the Lord to touch them, heal them. And the apostle stopped them. They didn't want them to come near the Lord. Lord ain't got time for these little babies. He's too busy. And Jesus said, suffer the little ones to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. For except ye receive the kingdom of God as a little child, ye shall in no wise enter in. What did Jesus just say to them? They're a child of God just like you are, brother. And unless you are saved the same way they're saved, you're not going to heaven yourself. That's what he just said. You know, that's when the rich young ruler spoke up and said, well, I got to do something, right? Isn't that what everyone says when you preach salvation by grace and grace alone? Well, no, I got to do something. Jesus told us right there that infants are saved by grace the same way anyone's saved. It's by the grace of God and His grace alone. You know how John the Baptist was saved in his mother's womb? The Bible said he was filled with the Holy Ghost and leaped for joy at the salutation of Mary. I asked someone, I said, how much Holy Ghost do you got to have before we believe you're a born again child of God? How much? He was full of the Holy Ghost. My goodness, I've never been full of the Holy Ghost. I mean, if I get this excited with what little spirit I've got, just think if I got full of the Holy Ghost, how long I'd preach. He was full of the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. Now, someone would say, well, how'd that happen? I tell you how it happened. Same way we're saved. Any adult saved. Same way anybody saved is going to heaven by God's grace. John chapter 3, verse 8. How many people love John chapter 3, verse 8? The Bible said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is some of them. No, that's not what it says. So is all of them that's born of the Spirit. Jesus said it with his own words. We're all born again. We're all children of God the same way. When we get to heaven, I'm not going to be in heaven and saying, I did this and I did that. I wish you'd have did as good as me. No, we're all going to be in heaven singing praise to one, because we're going to, someone, if anyone asks, how are you here? It's going to be by Him, Jesus. According to Revelation 4 and 5, everything is going to surround one thing, and it's Him on the throne. We're all going to sing praise to Him that saved us from our sins. Jesus Christ. Question number 2. And this was one I asked a lot of people. I was told that I needed to go to that mourner's bench and pray and believe. And I, brothers and sisters, I did it. I'm going to confess to you, from age 9 to age 16, I probably went every Sunday. I remember a night service. I was just a child. I laid in my daddy's arms. And my daddy was trying to comfort me. And I mean, I felt like I was going to hell. And between my daddy's house and my uncle's house, there was a little road. And on that road, I had a little trail off that road. And I built me an altar there. And I just piled up rocks. And I would go there almost every day and I'd pray. I didn't want to go to hell. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I didn't deserve heaven. But I didn't want to go to hell.
I ask God, forgive me. I ask God, help me feel better. I want to feel the way they told me I should feel, but I could never feel that. And I kept listening to preaching. And people would tell me, you just need to be convicted and believe. And then someone would preach a sermon, they would preach it like from Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Confess with your mouth and believe. And then someone would preach a sermon from Acts chapter 2, you know, verses 38 through 42. Repent and be baptized. And then someone would preach a sermon from Mark chapter 16, verse 15 to 16, to believe and be baptized. And then someone would preach a sermon in John 3, 16, you know, just believe and you'll be saved. And I finally asked, I said, what do I need to do? Okay, I want you to tell me, what do I need to do? I wanted to do it. Tell me what I need to do. Now, I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, if there was something that I had to do to go from going to hell to being in heaven, and God is a God of goodness and a God of love, don't you think God would be specific about that? Specific? I mean, all those verses are telling me to do something different. One's telling me to confess and believe. One telling me to baptize, be baptized and believe. The other's just believe. What do I need to do? And I ask someone, what do I need to do? And I'm like Elder David Guthrie said. If you don't know Elder David Guthrie, now he's louder than I am. Brother David said, he told me, he said, what do I need to do? He said, I'll roll a peanut from the back of the church up to the front of my nose if I have to. I just want you to tell me what I need to do. What do I need to do? The truth is, those scriptures are not talking about heaven and hell. Every one of those scriptures are directed to a born-again child of God. Every one of them. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, confess and believe. That's to the children of God that are in ignorance, and the Apostle Paul is calling to them. Confess the one that saved you by his grace, okay? See, these people have been confessing everything but the Lord. They've been confessing their own works under the law. He said, confess and you'll be saved, not from hell, but from the ignorance that you're in. I won't tell you confessing, boy, it'll clear your conscience and save you from a lot of pain in your heart. Do you remember when you got caught doing wrong by your mom and daddy, and you know, daddy said, did you do that? Man, I tell you what, I've never understood how kids could hold a crayon in their hand and have marks all over the wall, and you ask them, how'd that happen? I don't know. I don't know. But boy, when you just come clean and just confess, what happens? Well, that's when I become my daddy's son. No, that's when my relationship with daddy got tighter. Because, see, I just confessed. And then my daddy would hug me. Confessing the Lord. Do you know the only person that's able to confess the Lord? The person that believes in the Lord. Why would you confess in something you don't believe? Well, how are we able to believe in the Lord? Well, the Bible said the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God's not in all of his thoughts. The only person that's able to express believing in the Lord is a born-again child of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, is born of God. Would you believe when I was 18, I picked up a set of commentaries by a man that was in the group I was in, and I went to that verse. You know what he said about that verse? The same thing I preach today. You know why he had to say that? He couldn't deny his scholarship. That text teaches us that the only way a person is able to put forth believing in the Lord is if the Lord is already in his heart, because the wicked man in his heart, he doesn't believe God. Mm-mm. Repenting and being baptized. I preach baptism. I think we should be baptized. I mean, there was a reason that I went into the water and was baptized, and it was like 17 degrees. I mean, there was water frozen my hair. I believe in baptism. I mean, there's some in this congregation today. I was blessed to perform the baptism. I'm thankful that God blessed me to do that, but that didn't make me a child of God. I tell you what it did do. It told the world I believed in the Lord. See, my baptism did not make me a child of God. If it did, let me ask you, when Jesus was baptized, did it make him the Son of God? Well, what was John's purpose in doing that? John told us that in John chapter 1, that he would be manifest unto Israel. And on that day, he was manifest and identified with his people being baptized. Because there's a voice that was heard from heaven, and the Spirit descended as a dove upon the Lord, And they heard the voice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He did not become the Son of God when he was baptized, but on that day he was declared to be the Son of God. And on that day he was identified with the people. Well, what I should do in baptism is the same. I want everybody to know I was a child of God. And when I was baptized, I come out of that water and I heard my mama shouting on the shore. I believe on that day, I believe I pleased God. If I've done anything in my life that pleased God, I believe when I was baptized, and I told someone, as Elder Gary Hall said, on that night, I slept somewhere between the sheets in heaven that night. I was happy. One of the happiest days of my life. I remember my son, when he joined the church, Joshua, we was in the restroom changing clothes after he was baptized. He hit my neck. He said, "Daddy, my heart feels so good." I said, "God bless you, son. My heart felt good, but that did not make me a child of God. But it told the world I believed I was a child of God and I loved the Lord Jesus Christ. What's required of me? If anything was required of me, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it, okay? Do you realize if something is required of a man to become a child of God, you're calling on someone that's unable to do good that they may become good? And you'd say, that's kind of confusing. It is confusing. The Bible says, without God in us, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. None. Not doing good. If you see someone doing good, it means they're already a child of God. That's what that means. There's a difference in the fruit and the root, okay? The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. If you see the fruit of the Spirit, you're seeing where the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith. Faith. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. Meaning do it all you want to. Love each other all you want to. Be kind to each other all you want to. Show all the faith all you want to. God has no law against it. But if you see any of that, it's the fruit of the Spirit. If you see goodness in someone's life, if you see faith in someone's life, praise God, they're already a born-again child of God. They're heaven-bought, heaven-bound, hell-proof by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here I am, I already got excited, Brother John. Third question. What responsibility does the ministry bear if it's required for someone to believe the truth? What responsibility does the ministry bear who failed to preach that truth? Men fail. Men are unfaithful. Have you ever noticed over in the book of Ezekiel? Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3. And God called on Ezekiel to speak to Israel. His words. Verse 17 of Ezekiel, chapter 3. God said, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thy hand." What is God saying? When they've done wicked, and I've called on you to go tell them they've done wicked, and you won't do it, they're still going to suffer for their sin, but I'm going to require their blood at your hand too, because you didn't do what I told you to do. Let's go a little further. Verse 19. "Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Meaning you did what I told you to do. You told him he was wicked. Verse 20 again. "When a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand." If you got a man that's doing wrong and he turns and you won't use my word to tell him he's doing wrong, it's not going to change the judgment on him. But if you don't tell him, I'll require his blood at your hands. Meaning this, if you don't do it, there's going to be a punishment on you. What is this talking about? Is this talking about heaven and hell? It's not talking about heaven and hell. If it is talking about heaven and hell, if there's a man that's called to preach and a person would have to believe the truth and respond to it to become a child of God, and that man fails to do it, if he's at the beach sticking his toes in the sand if he wastes his life on anything but trying to save people from hell, anything else,
he's going to be punished for that.
What responsibility does slothful ministry have? If it's my responsibility to get people to heaven, and I don't do it, if I fail to preach it, that text right there, if that's talking about heaven and hell, I'm going to be judged for it. That's not talking about heaven and hell. Mm-mm. God is telling Ezekiel, you go tell these people they're doing wrong. And if you tell them they're doing wrong and they won't turn, they'll be punished. But you'll be free from any punishment because you did what I told you to do. What is the punishment? It's temporal judgment. Temporal judgment. Not only has God got an eternal throne in heaven that he'll judge one day, but he judges us temporally here in this life as a father would a son. And God's got a belt. He'll give you a whooping. The Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Brothers and sisters, I got a responsibility. If I see wrong, I'm supposed to preach it. Do you know if this world is doing something immoral and I preach against it, that's not political. That's not political. All I'm doing is preaching against things that are immoral. Now, if there's people in the political realm that are doing it, hey, so be it. But I'm not being political. All I'm doing is just preaching against something immoral. But if I keep my mouth shut and I say, God, I don't do this against it, and God's called me to preach against sin and to instruct the children of God how to do right, God's going to judge me for it, okay? There's sin that's going on in this world. I'm going to preach against it, brothers and sisters. And you might say, well, Brother Ronnie, they may get mad at you. They may cut me off Instagram. They may cut me off Facebook. They may cut me off Twitter. And by the way, that's happened. People have shared my sermons on things and they've cut me off. They may do it, but I tell you what, they're going to have to cut my tongue out to get me to stop preaching against it because I'm going to preach against sin to my last breath. I've been called to stand for what's right. If I don't stand for what's right and tell people when they're doing wrong, God will judge me, but it's not going to cost me my eternal life. Well, Brother Ronnie, what is the purpose of the gospel then? The purpose of the gospel is to give light to that that's alive. It gives information to the mind of the child of God that's already born again. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto the dead in sins. No, unto salvation, unto salvation. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8 and 9, it gives light to life. That means the light of understanding to life. See, I'm preaching because I want everyone in this building and every child of God to know the truth about what Jesus did on the cross. That's what I want you to know. I want you to believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for all of your sins and justified you in the sight of the Father. And when you get to heaven, there's not going to be a big screen TV there playing any sin because he removed the sin from you. He removed the sin from the mind of God, and he removed all record of sin and glory so that nothing will be laid to your charge. And I want you to rest in that peace. I want you to be able to go to bed tonight trusting not in your works, not in something you said, not something your mom and dad, but trusting in Jesus and what he did on the cross. You know who I trust in today? Jesus. That's who I trust in. I believe he died for all my sins on the cross. And you know, people can preach all the hellfire and brimstone sermons they want. They don't scare me anymore. You know why? My faith now is in the Lord and what he done. And that's assurance. And I love that hymn in our song, but blessed assurance. Because Jesus is mine. See, he is mine. I am his. I was already his. But now he's mine. I've got a grip on him that had a grip on me. Praise God. Man, I love that, don't you? I'm like Elder Danny Parker said, that's good, ain't it? That's good. All right. Got another question for you. This is a question that I ask myself. If the gospel and the preaching of the gospel was necessary for people to go to heaven one day, why is it there in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5 and 6, Jesus commanded the apostles not to preach to the Gentiles and Samaritans? Why? If you ever noticed over in Mark chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 28 verse 19 when he gave the commission to him to go preach to every creature. Now that every creature, that word right there, must be kept in context. When Jesus said creature, he's not talking about every living creature on the planet. He's not telling the apostles to go preach to possums and raccoons and deers and skunks and stuff like that. I want to tell you, if the Lord called me to preach to skunks, I'm going to fail on that one. No, it's a specific creature. What kind of creature is he talking about? He's talking about the new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the new creature? It's the born-again child of God. You remember the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, is it chapter 5, verse 18, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. What about there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature or the earnest expectation of the born-again child of God? That's what he's saying. Go preach to every creature. What is Jesus saying in Matthew 28 and Mark 16? Go preach to the Jews, Gentiles, and Samaritans. That's what he's saying. And if you read there in Colossians chapter 1, they fulfill that. They went and preached to Jews, Gentiles, and Samaritans. Children of God in all three groups. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. Can't get out of this. Jesus told them, do not preach to the Gentiles and Samaritans. My question, why? Why did Jesus say that? But God just knew they wouldn't believe anyway. He didn't want the apostles to waste their time. Would you believe I heard that answer once? I thought, I don't know about that one. I don't know about that. Why? Well, Jesus just didn't want them to have a chance to go to heaven. I heard that. And I thought, I don't know about that. I don't know about heaven being by chance anyway. Here in this world, time and chance happen to us all. I don't know if heaven's by chance. I thought heaven was by grace. Why? Why is it? I'll tell you why it was. Because the gospel would first be preached to the Jews because they had the covenant blessings of the Lord. They understood the Old Testament. And see, the gospel message could couple with what they had in that foundation, and then it would go forth to Gentiles. It didn't go forth to Gentiles until really the Jews had denied that truth. You know, by them denying the truth, it didn't change the fact of God's grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 teaches us that their unbelief did not change the faithfulness of God. It didn't change that. But their unbelief caused them to lose something. What was it? Their unbelief caused them to lose the gospel blessings of truth and comfort and fellowship with the Lord. And now the Gentiles are enjoying what the Jews could have enjoyed. We're enjoying fellowship with God. The natural branches, according to Romans chapter 11, were broken off, and we were grafted in. Grafted into this gospel truth that we're enjoying. But the gospel was first preached to the Jews, that truth would go to them. Now, God's children here in this world, God has not respect for one over the other. There's no difference in the Jew and the Greek. But when it comes to gospel truth, there's some children of God enjoy it more than others. You know why? Obedience has something to do with it. If you do what God said, he'll give you more blessings. Sometimes it's just the Lord bless you to enjoy it. You know, God blesses children. And he gives us blessings. I don't know why he gives us blessings. Didn't deserve it. It's just God's will to do so, and he gave us blessings. I asked a man one time about this gospel truth. I said, if I've got to believe this gospel truth, I said, what would have happened to me if I'd been born in Afghanistan or Iraq and all I was taught was Mohammedism? What would have happened to me? Well, you'd went to hell. I said, so just where I was born would have changed the fact of my heavenly home. I said, wow. I said, your God's kind of weak. I said, I don't think where I was born can change God's power. The gospel was never intended to give life. The gospel is intended to give information to life. And that information is going abroad in truth, and the children of God are able to believe it, and when they believe it, they rejoice in the Savior that's already in their heart. Okay, got another question for you. And this was one I asked someone. I got really serious about this one, Brother Phil. I said, I want you to tell me what is truth. What is the truth that I have to believe? Because I was old enough then to know that everybody wouldn't preach the same thing. I had studied with people that were not of the group I was with, and I knew they were not preaching the same thing that I was hearing on Sunday morning. Brothers and sisters, I'm old enough to know that Presbyterians meet together, and God bless them, They're not preaching the same thing I preach on Sunday morning. They're not. Now, they'll use the name of Jesus, but they're not preaching the same thing. I love them. I got friends that are Presbyterian. I believe we'll all be in heaven one day. They're not preaching the same thing. The Methodists are not preaching the same thing that I preach on Sunday. They're not. How about this one? Jehovah's Witnesses are not preaching the same thing I preach on Sunday morning. Would you agree to that one? The Mormons are not preaching the same thing I preach. What truth does a person have to believe? Well, this is the truth. Well, if it is, Jehovah's Witnesses are preaching something different. Just because someone's born in the household of a Jehovah's Witness, that means they're going to hell? Wow, man. I don't know about that one. Which one is the truth? You remember Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? What is truth? I've already said the Bible is the truth. If you want to measure truth, if you want to measure what I'm preaching to find out what's truth, read your Bible. Hey, I'm willing to be tested. Test me. Come to me. Read your Bible. Come to me. Ask me a question. Let's go with it. Let's go. If it's the truth, I should be willing to be tested. Let's go. The Bible said, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. What is the truth? There's only one truth. Truth is truth. You know, truth don't need to be propped up. It's just truth. You don't have to make an excuse for truth. And I'll tell you what, if you believe the truth, you shouldn't have to make an excuse about anything you believe. You don't have to give an excuse for truth. Now, if you're not preaching what's truth, you might have to give an excuse for it. I think the word I heard years ago is compartmentalize. You got to compartmentalize something, you know. Well, that's over here in this way. No, if you're preaching truth, you don't have to make an excuse. It's the truth. There's one truth. But if our believing the truth is what gets us to heaven, boy, heaven's going to be a small place, Brother Al. If believing the truth is what gets us to heaven, it's going to be a small place. But heaven's a big place. The Bible says that heaven is a mansion. The Bible says that God's children are as the sands of the sea and as the stars of heaven. I love those two analogies, don't you? Because the sands of the sea is like under my foot. The stars of heaven is way above my head. You know, by nature, I'm not worthy of nothing just to be trodden underfoot. But by God's grace, one day we'll all shine brighter than the stars of heaven by God's grace. I love that, don't you? Heaven's going to be a full place. When we get to heaven, you're going to look, and you know what? There are going to be more people there than you realized. You know, I had some people ask me about people in the Bible. Do you believe they're a child of God? I said, well, I kind of struggle about that, but you know, I said, I may get to heaven and look at them and say, well, what are you doing here? And I said, they may look at me and say, well, how'd you get here? I said, I'm not your judge, okay? I'm going to just put it in the hands of the Lord. Heaven's going to be a big place. And I think when we get to heaven, you're going to look one way, the other way, the other way, and it's going to be people as far as you can see, a multitude, all singing one song, the praise of Jesus. I love that hymn, Victory in Jesus. I heard an old, old story. The Savior that came from glory. And I believe Jesus came from glory, the eternal Son of God. And he took upon himself perfect humanity. And it was God that walked here on this earth. And John said we handled him, the Word of Life. And he came into this world to die for a wretch like me. And because he died for me on that cross, there is no hell that can keep me from my heavenly home, whether I believe it or not. And I go to bed every night, brothers and sisters, thanking God for this hope that I have in Jesus Christ. I wake up every day and I pray that God would give me a brand new opportunity to tell someone else, a brand new person, about our Savior that came into this world and finished the work that he came into the world to do. And I'm going to close this morning. If you would read this verse with me, a couple of verses, John chapter 6, verse 37 and 38 and 39. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. What is he saying? Everyone the Father give me is going to be with me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Everyone the Father has given me will be with me, and there's no one the Father's given with me is going to be separated from me. That's what Jesus just said. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And that's Jesus by words,
professing him submitting to the authority of the Father. Jesus came into this world to satisfy the Father in our room instead. He is one with God, but submitted himself in humility to the Father's will to satisfy him for the sin that we committed. Verse 39, and this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all, underline that word, all, which he hath given me, I should lose, underline this word, nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. May God richly bless you, is our prayer. Is anyone here?